All right. Good morning. Glad to see you guys. That Romans video was a lot longer than the James one, so I was not prepared. Here we go. Speaking of chuckles this morning, I had a moment. Sorry, Zach. I noticed you taking a swig of Monster in the middle of the set there. That was perfect. I loved it because it reminded me of this story that I was going to tell you guys. When I was in my early 20s, I didn't drink coffee yet. And so I would get a soda and just slam that thing first thing in the morning. Anybody else ever done that? A few of you? Yeah. I'm on the coffee train now, so I'm less weird, okay? It's fine. But I have a favorite soda, and so much so that I am intolerant of other sodas, okay? So I am a Coke person. Anybody around here love a good Coke? Yeah. Consequently, Pepsi is garbage. Okay? No, yeah, I feel you, but seriously, it's terrible, okay? I don't know why it exists. And this was a problem when Julie and I first got married, or when we were actually still dating even. And so Bob and Lori, if you're watching this, I'm sorry, I'm about to throw you under the bus, but my in-laws only drank Pepsi. They only stocked Pepsi in their fridge. I was in a desert wasteland every time I went over to her house to hang out. Now, I wanted to be there because that's where my boo was, but I did not want to be there to be partaking in anything sodas. I knew they really loved me when they started stocking their fridge with Coke. I knew I was in. We were good, right? But here's the thing. We make decisions in our lives all the time. Some are like this, where we just are intolerant of certain things. And typically, we were like, yeah, that's fine. It's not a big deal, right? I have a preference. I want to enjoy my life. I feel like I need to do this for safety. Whatever it might be, it's choices that we're making. The problem is that sometimes we start making choices and we aren't even aware that we're making them. And they might even be choices that are made out of bad motives or poor thoughts about the world. And often it doesn't happen consciously, but it just occurs. It just happens in our lives. And the problem is that often these judgments and these choices are harmful to us or to other people, but we haven't been thinking about it in those terms. We haven't been trying to figure out, is this healthy for me and for the people around me? In fact, they're often limiting in ways that we haven't even begun to understand. James 2:1 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others?" And so this morning you can follow along with the passages that we'll be going through, that we'll be studying in James, by turning to chapter 2 in your analog Bible. You can also grab your phone and connect with Genesis Church on YouVersion. All of the notes and Bible verses and some follow-up questions will be there under the Events tab. And there's also some other fun resources that you can use in your everyday life with Jesus on YouVersion as well. And so we are starting in James 2:1 today. And we see Jimmy continuing his thoughts about transforming our actions and our words by what's going on in our hearts and thought life. And last week, Ryan highlighted for us that there's often a gap between what we believe and what we actually do. There are gaps in our thinking and our doing. And James is very much wants us to think about those things and make a change. So he starts, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes." And James is beginning by reminding us that we ought to see Jesus, who we claim to follow and believe, as the most glorious and impactful determination in our minds. James could almost begin by saying, in light of the gloriousness of Jesus Christ, suppose. And do you see how he's trying to focus our attention? He's saying, don't go by your wisdom, follow Jesus. And the fact that Jesus is who we choose to follow, who we choose to have faith in, isn't disconnected from our thoughts and our actions. In fact, it ought to be the very thing that grounds us in what we think and then eventually what we do. So, James is talking about excluding people here. And what exactly is he getting at? In verse 3, he says, if you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over here in the back, or else sit on the floor over here. Well, doesn't that discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? That's pretty rough. Evil motives. The problem is, in Jewish culture, in the synagogue, which was their church, even before Jesus was around, they sat in order. And so you would be placed by your career first, and then by your success in your career second, which we can see is probably put in place for not the best motives in the world, right? I mean, this isn't something that God intended for them. This isn't some way that God gave them in Deuteronomy. You must order your synagogue in place of how successful and rich and famous someone might be. No, that's not exactly what God had in mind for what was going on here. See, the religious elites would set this up so that they could honor and show off the people that they wanted to the most, and then everyone who they kind of pushed to the side and said, no, you're not really good enough, got moved to the back, away from notice. And the problem is that this practice had started becoming normalized in the Church of Jesus as well. They would meet in the synagogue and they would start to participate. And some of the home churches didn't have this problem because they would meet more organically and they would all sit, you know, on the floor or at the same table or whatever. But James is very invested in the church in Jerusalem, and he's beginning to see gatherings grow larger, and he's watching this favoritism happen, and he goes, nah, this is not the way that it should be. This shouldn't be our reality. This experience is outside of who Jesus has raised us up to be. This behavior is not what my brother brought to this world. And so he is teaching out of this deep knowing that this is not what should be going on in our lives. There is nothing about Jesus that says there are special wealthy individuals who should be treated different in the kingdom, right? You may not know this, but the word that James uses for discrimination has a couple of other meanings as well, or could be translated a little bit differently. It could be translated as wavering, like you're unsure of your, what's the word I was going to use? I don't know. You're unsure of your convictions, or maybe to be inconsistent in your thinking. The other way this could be defined is that you're facing both ways. So it's this double-minded thought, right? And so he's not just using discrimination to say you actively do this, but you might be confused in your thinking. You might not be clear in what you actually want to be doing with your beliefs. And this came about because people began to lose the awe of how glorious Jesus was in their lives. See, we get a little further away from Jesus, and it's like, well, did he really say all that? Do we really have to participate this way? Is that actually what goes on? Does that sound familiar to some of you? It should be compelling us. Jesus should be constantly compelling us to be looking for the most glorious, the most impactful, the most holy way that we can live together. So James is about to just identify the depths to which this goes in our lives. In verse 8, he says this, yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. I think James is trying to get their attention, right? He says, oh, I know what you're about to respond with here. And so I'm just going to identify for you, oh yeah, 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 no, you're right. Yes, indeed. It is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. I think often we miss this. What I said at the very beginning, we make decisions every day that are conscious and unconscious that do exactly this. In verse 10, he continues, "For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws." And listen, they and we are too often comfortable being wavering and inconsistent and two-faced about our actions versus our beliefs. If we are not fully locked in and focused on Jesus as our example every day, we are very much in danger of inconsistency. And James isn't just pulling this out of thin air. This isn't something that James made up completely on his own. Jesus made it quite clear in his teachings that those who are rich and powerful and socially elevated don't deserve a better standing in God's kingdom. In fact, God and Jesus often say it's the poor, it's the widows, it's those who are broken, it's those who are hurting who are elevated in the kingdom. Jesus often said, if you are last, you'll be first in the kingdom of God. If you want to be first in the kingdom, serve others first, which is not their society and it's not ours either. And this is the problem. James is warning them not to forget what was modeled and taught to them and to us about this new way of Jesus living. And he's being blunt and clear about it because we need that, because we are so often tempted to look at the world the way that we want to look at it and forget about what Jesus taught us. Listen, don't breed inconsistency. Don't build that into your life. Consistency is one of the basic tenets, the basic choices that we need to make in our life with Jesus. Because our preferences, our discrimination, and our judgments, they are inconsistent with the belief and obedience of God the Father. James declares this, but this isn't the first time this language has been used. He's heard the stories. He's seen the examples of the way that Jesus lived his life and the way he talked about people. And there is an expectation for us as citizens of the kingdom of heaven to live a different way. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 18. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all.'" There's no way that he could have paid it all. "Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him, and he forgave his debt." If the story ended here, man, how glorious is this? We're like, yes, Jesus. If for those of us who have been forgiven much by Jesus, we understand this feeling right here. We're like, yes, I have been forgiven just like this guy. It is the prime example of our restoration to life, that we aren't sold into slavery because we were owed more than we could pay back. We are fully forgiven. We are set free. But watch what Jesus says next. "But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat
and he demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, and I will pay it. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They were incensed with the servant. They went to the king and they told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and he said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" And the first servant has been forgiven so much, completely. Yet forgiveness has affected him not at all. And this is the inconsistent thinking that James is speaking about here. What a tragedy this story becomes in an instant. Now, we're tempted, right? Let's be honest. We are tempted to look at that servant and go, "What a loser. Didn't that guy get it? Holy cow." And just like we look at this story in James and we go, we would never sideline someone who is poor. Hold on. Hold on. Don't fall into that trap this morning. Because you and I do this every day, if we're honest. See, these examples aren't a complete list of the ways that we sideline people or that we might show discrimination or judgment of other people. They're simply a jumping off point to get our attention. So I want to highlight some other thoughts that might have gone through your mind. Not that you guys would ever think this way, but maybe there's some of the thoughts that have gone through my mind over the years. How about, I would never live with my boyfriend or girlfriend. Why would someone choose that? What a terrible choice to make. Meanwhile, you've suffered from an addiction to pornography for years. Oh, can't that person see what their drinking is doing to their life and the life of the people around them? This is a terrible choice. Why in the world would they do that? Meanwhile, you haven't had anything kind or encouraging to say to anyone else for 5 years. Oh, look at this guy. He's so lazy. Get a job, you bum. If I could, I would just shake him until he went and applied. Meanwhile, you couldn't be bothered to tell your family the truth. Lying is the way that you operate with the world. Oh, can you believe? Why would they dress like that? Stop showing off. Stop looking like that. It's so inappropriate. Cover up. Meanwhile, you had a parked car last week and didn't bother to leave your information or your insurance behind for the damaged party. Let's be honest with ourselves this morning in an effort to get honest with God and with others. We are far more judgmental than we want to admit out loud in our lives. We absolutely do tolerate this kind of thinking, a double-minded inconsistency, and we do it with all of the excuses and all of the reasons why. But James is saying, stop. Don't do this to yourselves and to the world. It's unacceptable to live this way. Your discrimination based on judgment and characterization of people, it's not okay. It is a sin. Do you know the problem with breaking one of God's laws for a living? If you don't know, don't worry. James is about to tell us. So we're going to jump back into James 2, verse 10. He says, "For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said, you must not murder. So if you murder someone, but you do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you too will be judged by the law that sets you free. And it doesn't matter what thing you've done wrong to go against the law. You've broken the law. There are no excuses. No, oh, officer, I was only going 5 miles an hour over. It's okay. It's not a big deal. No, it was just one assignment that I copied, I swear. No, it was just an innocent kiss. No, it was just a little bump. There are no excuses. We are guilty of all of it. It's like this. It's like we're all kind of in this boat, right? And there is sin all around us. But each of us think, if I can just flail my paddle in a certain way, I won't get soaking wet with the sin that I'm involved in. And then we look at everybody else doing the same thing, and they're drenched in their sin, and we start to laugh. Look at all the ways. Not realizing that we are sitting there running with the water of our own sin. Can you see? Can you see how foolish this is for our lives? And you might be tempted to think, oh, he's right. I have to work harder. Stop. That is not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying we've been forgiven. We've been forgiven for all of it. It's done. Jesus died and rose again. Your sin is gone. We already said you have been set free. Your penalty is paid. And listen, that is great news for us. Because as much as I don't want it and as much as I don't like it, I know there's some sin coming in the future that I'm going to need covered by Jesus as well, right? We are all in that boat. But here's the thing. Why do we act like the bad servant? Why are we so full of unforgiveness and judgment about others when we have been forgiven so freely and so completely? I believe it's because we desperately want mercy for ourselves, right? We want to be forgiven. But we look at others and we go, man, you have offended me. The last thing I want is mercy for you. I want justice. Anybody with me? I want justice in my world. But man, you haven't been given justice. You've been given mercy. And we could see how backwards this is in the story of the servant, but just like the servant, it hasn't fully translated to our actions in the world around us. I want you to hear the words of Jesus this morning, but I don't want you to hear me speak these. So I'm going to sit down for a minute, and we're going to put up the words of Matthew 18:34. And I want you to focus on the screen. Don't look at me. Don't look at the people around you. Look at the words of Jesus as he has to say to us. Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Jesus isn't in the habit of making empty threats or not following through on the truth that he tells us. This is the sin that we tolerate. And listen, those are tough words. I can't tell you the times that I sat in my office this week reading those words and feeling it in my own life. Forgiveness ends when we forgive, when we refuse to forgive forward. James breaks it down for us like this towards the end of our passage today. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. James is trying so hard to show us that mercy and forgiveness, looking at others charitably instead of critically, it's an important part of God's law. It is not separate from the law. It's built into the law. God tried to communicate this to us from the beginning, that mercy was the way we needed to live, that mercy was what should have ruled our lives more than anything else. I need you to know this morning that mercy is obedience to God. Mercy, it must be taken in and given away in whole, or it's of no use at all to us. Mercy is like a beautiful musical composition. Played well, it's inspiring. But not given away, hoarded within ourselves, it's missing a whole section, and the piece is ruined. It's like a wedding dress that when it's whole and pristine, it's awesome. But kept to ourselves, it's stained and ripped, and it's what we become ashamed of. Mercy is like a gold chain that just sets off the outfit just right, that just gives it that little bit of shine. And then it gets broken by a refusal to give it away, and it's left in the junk drawer, useless and thrown away. James' call for us is to keep the melody pure, to keep the the dress clean and whole, to keep the chain of mercy in one piece, moving everywhere it needs to move. This morning, we need to be reminded that we can't wedge our sin between God's mercy in our lives and God's mercy in other people's lives with our judgment and discrimination. This morning, don't break the mercy chain. God's grace, his forgiveness, his mercy, it is critically important to each one of us. We could never hope to fulfill all the requirements of the law. If we've broken one, we've broken them all. And it's why we so desperately needed Jesus to do what he did for us. But we don't just need that individually. We need that as a community. We need that to keep our relationships whole and functioning, to live as examples of the kingdom. You can't choose to accept forgiveness and mercy in your own life and not give it away to everyone else that you meet. If that's how you live, then mercy will be broken, and so will you be broken. You'll become bitter, judgmental, miserable people who reject everyone around you as not good enough. Mercy has to flow through us so that it becomes this refreshing, free place that we begin to live, giving it away as God intended for us. And look, I've been judgmental. I've said all those things. You had to do the right things. You had to live the right way, whatever. You know where that came from? From my inability to accept forgiveness and mercy for my own life. And I suspect that might happen to more than one of us in here. It's hard to give it away when we can't accept it for ourselves. But that's the secret of mercy. It becomes sweeter the more we give it away, and the more we understand how much is available for us in the midst of that. Please, this morning, don't break the mercy chain in your life. Stay obedient to the mercy of God. Be joyful in your refusal to discriminate. Flee from your old judgmental way of thinking that's keeping you stuck and miserable. It's who our good Father is, and it's how he's teaching us as his kids to live most faithfully in our world. And by the way, this is how Jesus chose to live his life here on earth. He chose to live it mercifully and forgiving through everything that he did, even to the cross. As he hung on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what." How does he ask for forgiveness for others in that moment? Jesus understood what he was here to do. So we're going to take communion this morning as a reminder of that moment. And we need these reminders together. We need to be reminded how much we're forgiven and how much mercy is actually available for us. This moment is where the tide of mercy can begin to shift in your life. You've been forgiven for everything. Haven't others around you? It's also the moment, if you're thinking, "I need this," great. You are invited to that. There is nothing stopping you from accepting and receiving the mercy that Jesus has given to your life so that you can turn it outwards to others as well. Let this moment be your first invitation to mentally and spiritually commit to new levels of mercy. So there's three stations around the room. All of them are gluten-free, and everyone is welcome at the table here at Genesis. If you have work to do with God, you can take a minute before you take communion. Just ask him to show you the places where you need to extend mercy, where you need mercy for yourself. Jesus' body and blood were given for us to find forgiveness and freedom so that we could bodily carry that message to everyone around us. I invite you to find freedom in your forgiveness this morning as you commit to passing it on to others in your life. Let's pray together. God, you know so many of the circumstances that are happening in our lives. I know some, I don't know all, but I know that there is deep hurt here. And God, we know that you don't make a distinction between our hurt and the mercy that we have to extend. And we don't fully understand how all of this works, God. We just know that you call us to it. And I know that if you have called us to live life away, that you don't leave us to try to figure it out on our own. And so God, this morning, for those who are struggling to give mercy away, I pray that they would ask for help. First from you, that they would seek to know you more, to know how that's even possible. And second, I pray that they would seek out someone else to walk alongside of them in that journey, to know, like Justin said this morning, that they are not alone. None of us in this place are alone if we allow you and others into our lives. God, we need your mercy. So this morning, I pray that we would find that at this table. That we wouldn't come to you ashamed, but that we would show up to you and say, "I'm here, God. I'm a little bit of a mess, and I'm so grateful that you love me anyway." Thank you for that message. Be with us as we celebrate communion together this morning. Amen.